Well, we've been going through the book of 1 Timothy, and we'll finish it next week and then jump into 2 Timothy, but all of it is included in the series called Letters to the Bride, because the bride of Christ is the church, and Paul writes the church, writes to Timothy, and so Timothy will read the letter to the church, and there's some things that we need to understand and hear as the bride of Christ as we come through the passage of Scripture here, especially today. We're looking at the topic of a good witness. You know, we just sang about the great I am. We know that He is holy, holy, holy. The Lord God Almighty, the one who is to come. There is none like our God. Amen? Our God, the one true living God, is worthy of all awe. He is worthy of all praise, all glory, all honor, all blessing, and to be exalted. His church, which is who we are, His church is to be seen as the beautiful bride of Christ. And so that's who we're to be. This is, as the church, we are to live in such a way as the beautiful bride of Christ that brings glory and honor to Him who is worthy of all awe. And how are we able to do that? How are we to be that beautiful bride of Christ? Well, it's through our godliness, through the godliness of the bride. The godliness is that living out of her faith. The bride of Christ lives out her faith daily. This idea of godliness is a theme that runs throughout 1 Timothy, as we've seen. And as we remember that the church is situated in a very idolatrous, paganistic culture. And so the church needs to be something different from the rest of the world. The church needs to be pointed to as, look at those Christians, there's something different about them. And so we see that as Paul is telling us here, that we are to be different from the rest of the world, and we're to be different because of the gospel. Y'all with me this morning? We're to be different because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what He's done. Where Jesus has made a difference in our lives as His people. He has made a difference because we are no longer dead in our trespasses and sins, but we are alive in Christ. We've been changed by the gospel. We've been saved by His grace, and now we are empowered by His Spirit. And so in today's passage, we see the witness of the church. Specifically, how the church is to act a certain way toward people in the church. Oh, yes, we're going there, all right? This is how we are supposed to act as believers, as the beautiful bride of Christ. And we see specifically in this passage in chapter 5, there are three specific people that Paul speaks about that we need to learn and understand some principles from. And that is how we are to act a certain way toward people in the church who are each other, also toward widows, and toward the pastors. I can't wait. All right. So, in honor and reverence to the Word of God, if you'd please stand as we read 1 Timothy 5. I'll read that for you today. The Bible says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she's brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she's relieved the afflicted, if she's diligently followed every good work, but refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses, and those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in the other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for frequent infirmities. And some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow after. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, just simply use me as your instrument. I pray, Father, that your spirit would just be made known here, that you would move in every heart, in the aisles, in every pew. Lord, that you would convict us, O God, where we need to be convicted. Lord, comfort us, challenge us in places even, and use us, Lord, in this time to rally us to be the people of God that you desire for us to be by the power of your Spirit, O God. Lord, it's not the eloquence of a preacher by any measure, but rather it is what you do in the lives of people by the power of your word and their spirits moving in our hearts and lives. And so, Lord, I pray that that would take place today in every heart and life. Lord, help us to see that we need to be the beautiful bride of Christ. Lord, different from the rest of the world, and that we do that individually and as the body. And so, Lord, may you challenge us and move us into that place where we need to be. Maybe there are places where we need to apologize to people or make things right with others or seek to do things what you've called us to do that you've been laying on our hearts. Whatever the case may be, God, may you use this time today to move us to the place where we need to be that is pleasing in your sight. And now, Father, may the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, you see in the outline today in your bulletin that we have 3 points here, and we're going to look at those. The first one is a good witness in relationships. A good witness in our relationships. And when we're talking about these relationships, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 here in a minute. But as we think about the relationships, we're thinking about how we are to be the beautiful bride of Christ, thus individually and us as a body, in our relationships in the church, but also as the church. And so we need to understand something here, that the gospel of who Jesus is, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross, that he rose again bodily, that he has changed us, he has made us new, we're new creatures and new creations in Christ. This gospel that has changed us, friends, is to be on full display in our lives. All the time. Not just on Sunday mornings. Indeed, it's important on Sunday mornings, but as we gather together as the church, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, the gospel is to be on full display in our lives. And so as individuals who know Jesus as Savior, but also as the church body as a whole, we do things differently because we are different. Now, I know that's a noble thought, and that's outside the realm of thinking right now, incomprehensible even, but it's true, isn't it, that the church is to be different. We are different. We do things different because we are different. Now, in that day and in that culture, of course, the church was very young. And Paul is speaking here to this church through Timothy. And so he is pointing to them and pointing to the outside world and the unbelievers. And he's saying to them, look, this outside world and the unbelievers in such an idolatrous culture, they need to look at you as the church and they need to see something that is different in those Christians. There needs to be something about those people at that church at Ephesus in that terrible culture in which they were living, that wicked culture. They need to be able to point to those Christians and say, man, there is something different about those people. And friends, the principle applies today as well. That this world needs to look at those Christians, meaning these Christians, meaning us Christians, and say there's something different about those people. You see, the church is different. The church is not a business. The church is not a civic group. The church is not a secret society. The church is not an organization. But rather, we are the living body of Christ. And because of who we are, we're to have a good witness in our relationship with each other as believers. So look at verse 1 and 2 again here, and we see that Paul is dealing with that, understanding that as he has already told Timothy that there are some corrections that need to be made, some people who need to be put on notice, who need to be told and called out about some things that they were going through, especially as it dealt with some of the false doctrines. And so even in that, he is telling them, okay, so here's how you need to make the corrections, and in dealing with people, treating them as brothers and sisters. And so look what we see here. He says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity." So in the life of the church, as we said, sometimes correction is needed. And so here is the correct way. Paul is saying, all right, Timothy, here's the correct way that you need to correct these who are members of the household of God, these who are members of the church family, these who are members of the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. Here's the correct way. And so as he's telling that to Timothy and he reads it to the church, understand that the church also needs to understand that this principle applies to each of us and how we treat each other as well, okay? And so he's saying here, as older men, when you have to correct them, he's not prohibiting correction, but as older men, to do so, to not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. So in other words, you treat him with dignity and with respect, and you exhort him, you appeal to him to instruct him and to encourage him to do that which needs to be done, to overcome the sin in his life, and to encourage him to do what is right as a godly man. He says, and then as younger men, as brothers. So as a brother, sometimes you know that you can be more forthright. You can confront and you can rebuke. But even in that, friends, you need to make sure that the bottom line is that you are still loving. Amen? Still loving. And then he says, and older women as mothers. That means it's with you, you correct, you speak to them with tenderness, a gentle kindness. And younger women as sisters. Mean that when you need to speak to a younger woman about an issue or to confront or to speak to correct, you do so with no other motive in mind, in complete innocence, in all purity. And so he is speaking there about how they are to treat each other, even in times when there comes, when there needs to be the correction that is made. But the principle certainly applies that it must be as the family of God. And so this gospel living as the beautiful bride of Christ means that we are to have a witness to the rest of the world that's different from everybody else. So our witness is that in the relationships within the church, people, and this is going to be phenomenal, all right? In the church, people in the church, as the church toward each other, people are to be loved and cared for as family. That's true, isn't it? That's who we are to be. We call each other brother and sister. And so therefore we should regard each other as brothers and sisters, because that is who we are as the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Just look around you today. Look to your left, to your right. Look up in the balcony. You guys look down here. These are all people. And if you have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, then the people that you see here are brothers and sisters in Christ. They are family. What about folks that come from other churches? Well, friends, listen, if they come from other churches and they know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, guess what? They are your brother and your sister as well. Amen? People in the hallways, in their classrooms, even right now, who've already been here for the first service, who know Jesus, who love Jesus, friends, those are your family. We are one family as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are to treat each other with that same kind of respect and love. Jesus said to us in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." We know what kind of love that is. It's a sacrificial love, unconditional love. But notice what he says in verse 35. He says, "By this you loving each other, all the world that's looking in, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The world can know that there's something different about us because we love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to love each other. 1 John chapter 3 tells us even something even more pointed here in verse 14. It says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. It's evidence. He says, he who does not love his brother abides in death. And so loving our family of believers, loving believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, is evidence of our faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith in Jesus Christ is what allows us and enables us, empowers us to love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And on the flip side of that, in the same way, not loving someone, not loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, is evidence that we are still dead in our trespasses and in our sins. So we see here that this is the way we are to treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's been said, our actions speak louder than our words. And so we're to love in word, but also love in our actions, because our actions speak louder than our words, and the world is watching. Amen? The world is watching. And so as the world is watching, we are to be different from the rest of the world, that we are this beautiful bride of Christ, and our witness is that we may not always agree. And I don't know about you guys, but I did not always agree with my sisters. Maybe you did, but chances are you didn't, right? Your siblings. But you love each other, right? And so we may disagree at times as brothers and sisters, but we do so lovingly. And we never lose that love for each other. Amen? So we are to treat each other in these relationships as a good witness to the world, being faithful to how we're called out to be God's people. Secondly here, we see the responsibilities to widows. And let me just take a few minutes to be here, because this is the bulk of the passage. And as we think about it, sort of we have to wonder, how does that really apply to us? Well, there are ways that it does apply to us today. But just as it is important for the bride of Christ to be seen loving each other as the family of God, the church also needs to be seen helping those who are the helpless and those who are destitute, those who are the vulnerable within the body. So in being a good witness in responsibilities to widows, we're going to see two things in this passage of Scripture. The first part, we're going to see to provide, and the second part, to protect. To provide for widows, and then secondly, to protect widows, and also to protect the church. So when we think about providing for the needs of the widows, now understand the context of this passage of Scripture. As Paul is writing to Timothy at the church at Ephesus there, understand that it's been years and 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 years ago, okay? And so during that time frame, there was no social security. There was no pensions, no retirements, no life insurance that their husband left them when they died. And so they have these widows who have no money. And the widows, the women of that day, there were few honorable jobs for women to be able to gain an income. And widows were usually unable to support themselves. So that's the context in which we're looking at this passage to the letter to the church there. And apparently there were some in the church even who were claiming to be believers who were not taking care of their family, their own moms or grandmothers who were widows. And there may have been others in the church who really didn't see a need by the church to give financially to help widows either. So Paul, as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says that as a believer, the beautiful bride of Christ that has been changed by the gospel, this is what you are to do. You are to take care of the widows. You're to take care of those who are the vulnerable. You're to take care of those who are the helpless, those who are destitute, who need some help. Take care of them. As a matter of fact, in verse 3, he says, honor widows who are really widows. And then he goes further and he explains what the first responsibility is. He says the first responsibility of taking care of the widows goes to the family. It goes to the family. Look at verse 4. He says, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. The word, so we see that the children and grandchildren, so it's a mother or grandmother, need to take care of them. If she's a widow, there's nobody else to take care of them, but she's in your family. He says, let them learn to show piety. The word piety is the same word as godliness. That's what we've been talking about. To show this godliness, this gospel living, what Jesus has done in you, it's your faith that's being lived out. It's the gospel being full display to the world around you. That you're going to take care of the widow in your family. He says you need to show piety at home and to repay their parents. To repay their parents, to repay your parents. So you want to show this godliness, but also understand that what you're doing is you are taking care of, you're repaying them for what they have done for you. You say, well, what's my mama done for me? Well, I doubt anybody here asks that question, right? Who is someone who's taking care of me? What have they done? Well, your mama carried you, and she labored and toiled over you. She carried you for 9 months, and then she had you in what was probably not a pleasant experience, brought you into this world, right? She stayed awake with you. My mama stayed awake with me. I don't remember it, and you don't either, right? At night times when we couldn't sleep, and she rocked us, and times when she probably had her eyes just toothpicks, trying to keep them open because the baby wouldn't go to sleep, and she was tired. Some of us who are moms and dads maybe remember some of that ourselves with our children, right? Amen. We remember some of those things, changed the diapers, took care of them, kissed the boo-boos, helped them out along the way, cried when they cried, helped them to when they got their hearts broken, to encourage them along. There's a lot of things that our parents have done for us, amen? And so he's saying, repay your parents. Show this godliness, repay your parents, do these things for them because this is good and acceptable before God. It pleases the Lord when you do these things for your family, when you repay them, when you take care of the widow, when you take care of your mother or your grandmother who's a widow. And verse 8, he presses further. He says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Because of the faith that we have in us as believers, we're going to be changed. We're going to be different. We're going to be thinking about how we can help them. And so if we're of the mindset that we're not willing to help our mother or help our grandmother who's a widow, then he says that not that you're like an unbeliever, because even an unbelieving idol worshiper understood the responsibility to take care of their family. He's not saying you're like an unbeliever. He's saying you are worse than an unbeliever if you don't take care of your family. So what does that look like for us who are believers today? Well, in your life, for a mother or a grandmother who may be a widow, it may be that you need to bring them into your home if necessary to help them out, to help them to get along, to help them to get ahead. Or maybe it is they're independent, they want to stay in their house, and you just need to help them financially, to help them to come along as well. And you would say, because of Social Security or because of life insurance or retirements that were left, whatever, you say, but Pastor, that's not me, because my mama don't need money. Matter of fact, my mama don't want money. Well, she may not need the money and she may not want the money, but here's how you are to take care of the widow in your family. She may not need the money, but she needs your love. And she needs your attention. And she needs your care. And she needs your concern. That's how you would take care of them. Maybe you have a mother who has some health issues. And maybe you've brought her into your home, or grandmother you brought into your home. And it's gotten to the point where you can't handle it anymore. And so you're struggling. I've known many people in this type of situation. They say, no, Pastor, I know what the Bible says. I'm supposed to take care of my own mother. I'm supposed to take care of my grandmother. And she's in this condition, and I can't physically lift her. I can't physically give her the medicine. I can't take care of her medically, and I don't know what to do. Friends, understand something. Sometimes the most appropriate and most loving thing you can do is to let them go to a nursing home or let a home health nurse come into where they are in your home, whatever the case may be. Understand that that can be the most loving and appropriate thing to do because that's what they need. And you can't do that. Understand that. There are other people who will just take the mother or the grandmother and put them in the nursing home and say, okay, they got you, and I'm living my life now doing what I want to do. That would be sin. That would be sin. If it comes to the point in your life where you have to make that difficult decision where mom or grandmother needs to go into the nursing home because of medical reasons or what have you, that's okay. Just make sure that you don't abandon them there, right? They may not need you to give them the medical attention, but you're providing that through these people. But what they need from you is for you to show up. Amen? You need to show up and be that child to that mother or grandmother that you're supposed to be as a believer and love them and spend time with them and care for them. You know, Angie and I had the privilege. My grandmother, my grandma Anthony, had some surgery at Duke for her eyes, and she was could not go home and stay by herself. And we had the joy of being able to let her come and stay with us. And I'll tell you what, it was a biblical mandate that we had to take care of our grandmother. But I'll tell you right now, when you do this, God blesses you. Because I wouldn't trade anything for that experience of letting my grandmother be in the house with us. No amount of money compares. No amount of money would be enough to trade that off for the privilege of having her to be with us that short amount of time and to have that one-on-one and time with her in her home. Friends, we're blessed when we obey the word. We're blessed. You know, the Bible tells us that we're to honor our fathers and our mothers, and that continually. The commandment has not ceased to be effective. Amen? It's still the word of God, and we must honor them. So what about those widows who don't have family? And that's where the scripture, Paul dives in a little bit more here. For the widows who don't have family, the believing widow who had no family was to be taken care of by the church. Now this taking care of by the church was to happen only if she met certain qualifications, and also it was not just like a one-time deal, because that would have been certainly fine for them to take up an offering and help people out. But there seems to have been some kind of list that these widows were on, that they were receiving a continual, consistent support from the church. They didn't have Social Security, but they had the security of the believers in the church who would help them financially consistently. And so that's what he's talking about here, about how they need to be helped and be taken into that number. As it says in verse 9, here are those qualifications that they must meet to get this consistent support. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. That's sort of like being on the list. Under 60 years old, that in that day was considered to be old age. Now, that's what the culture believed in that day. I don't believe that today, all right? I don't think 60 is old at all. Amen? Amen. All right, so just so we establish that, all right? He says, be under 60 years old, taken into the number, put on this list, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, which is being faithful to her husband, well reported for good works. She's a good worker. She does things in the church. She's brought up children. Now, that may have been her children that have died at this point because no one's able to take care of her, or it could be where she's taking care of children who are orphans or children who are less fortunate. That she had in her sphere of influence. She has lodged strangers, which is hospitality. If she's washed the saints' feet, which is humble servanthood. If she's relieved the afflicted. If she's diligently followed every good work. Then if she met those requirements, she could get on this list, and the church would have consistently helped them out financially. And so then how does that, we really don't have that system in our world today, in our culture today. How then does that apply to us? And here's the principle that applies to us as we think about what God is saying to them and what he says to us here. And that's this. In that day, the widows would have been seen as useless. In that day, the widows could have been and would have been neglected and forgotten. But what we learn from God's word is this, is that there is no one who is to be forgotten. There's no one who is to be neglected, and every person has great value, and every person is worth honoring. And so that's what we see here as that principle here. And so as believers, Paul is saying no one is to be left behind because they are our family. And as believers, we are going to take care of the vulnerable who are among us because the world is watching. But also we do that not just because the world is watching, but because that is the heart of God. To take care of the vulnerable, to take care of those who are hopeless and helpless and need help. In Deuteronomy 10, we find that it tells us in verse 18 that he administers justice for the fatherless and the widow. In Psalm 68:5, it says that he's a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. We know that Jesus cared for the widow of Nain, and he saw and commended the widow who gave the two mites. In James 1, we find that it says that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So today, listen, today, as we think about how to bring this into us today, today, there may be widows who would meet the qualifications set forth, who would need some financial assistance, and the church should step up and do what God has called us to do. But more likely today, there are indeed those who are in our church and among the brethren, brothers and sisters, who have widows and who do not have family, who are lonely and who are discouraged and who may need some help with their lawn, or help with their house, or help in some fashion or form. And they need to be cared for, and they need to be loved, and they need to be assisted, and they need to be spent time with. That's the principle that we must apply. But you know what, friends? What the truth of the matter is that we are so busy with our own little lives that we tend to forget those who need to be loved. Y'all with me? It's time to look around, because there's some folks who could use your love, amen? And love on some people and see them as people who to be honored and valued. But also we see that Paul talks about how to protect. He's talking about providing for the widows, but also to protect. And he's talking about protecting the younger widows in the faith and protecting the reputation of the church. Now, when you look at this passage of Scripture, especially starting in verse 11, at first glance, it almost seems callous that Paul would say to refuse support to the younger widows. But he was talking about that consistent support. There's nothing wrong with supporting people who are in need, giving them that love offering, trying to get them over the hump. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about those who are having a consistent, being on the list, supported by the church, like a Social Security kind of a deal. And he is saying to refuse support to the younger widows because this would easily lead them towards sin. It would lead them toward idleness. It would lead them toward ineffectiveness because they would enjoy the finances that are coming in. It would cause them to become idle. He wanted to protect them from that slippery slope as well as encourage them to be used of the Lord since they were young or younger. And so in verse 14, that's where he says, therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproach. So he's encouraged them that there's a greater calling to get on the church's financial roll. That is to go ahead and get married and have children and raise those children up to love Jesus. That's the greater calling. And that's what he was encouraging them to do. And that was protecting the younger widows. But also he's encouraging and protecting the reputation of the church in this as well. Because if someone had been supported by the church consistently and they had cast off their faith as seen in verse 12 and become gossips and busybodies as seen in verse 13, then what kind of witness would it be to the world to say that the church is giving out its money in a continual support to those who are claiming to be followers but are acting like the world? So Paul is saying, protect the reputation of the church and not let this happen. So it's our responsibility and our responsibilities to the widows. As we look at this passage, we see that we're to provide for those who are the vulnerable among us as believers. But also we see we're reminded of our responsibilities as families for our mothers and our grandmothers who may be widows, right? We also see the importance of protecting the younger widows from a road that leads to destruction and being a poor witness. And we also see the importance of protecting the reputation of the bride of Christ as that one which values, as one that values each other as people of worth. You see, friends, here's the thing. We are to, as we see in this passage in all of chapter 5, we are to care for other people in the church. We're to care for each other. We're to be giving of ourselves sacrificially. And this giving of ourselves sacrificially to help others in love, friends, that goes counter to our sinful nature. Because our sinful nature is not about helping other people sacrificially. Our sinful nature is, it's all about me, myself, and I. So Paul is saying, as the church, as the beautiful bride of Christ, let people see something different in you, that you are taking care of the people who can't take care of themselves. There's something that's happened in us now as believers. Y'all with me? You see, there's something that's changed in us because we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You see, Jesus did something on the cross for you and for me. Jesus went to the cross because of his unconditional sacrificial love for us, being obedient to the Father. But as he went to the cross, he selflessly gave of himself so that I might live. And when I trust that by faith, when I trust what Jesus did on the cross, he did for me, what happens, friends, is that changes me. And now I'm no longer living for myself, but I'm living for Jesus as he lives within me. Amen? And so that's that gospel living. And so now I am able to selflessly give of myself and to love other people. He enables me to help others and to sacrificially and selflessly love others more than myself. You see, friends, listen. When he was crucified on the cross, he has crucified my overwhelming preoccupation with me, myself, and I. That's what took place on the cross. And now it's not about us, but it's all about him. And through him, we want to help other people and love other people, especially those who are the brethren, the brothers and sisters in Christ. So that the world sees there's something different, and we have a good witness as the beautiful bride of Christ. You see, friends, we live out our faith, and it brings glory and honor to the Lord who saved us. So the gospel's on full display in our lives, and we're a good witness in our relationships in the church, responsibilities to the widows, and then also the third one is to respect toward the pastors. Respect toward the pastors. Again, in this passage, verses 17 through 25, we see two things as well. We see the same two things, provide and protect. Provide and protect. So let's look at verse 17, 18. He says, let the elders, which is pastors who rule well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer who is worthy of his wages. And so the elder or the pastor is to do, he has certain responsibilities. He is to labor well. He is to lead his people. He is to labor in word and doctrine, teaching, leading, guiding in the scriptures, feeding the flock. And he is to love the sheep. And in so doing, he is following the example of the good shepherd. And as he is ruling well, as he is leading well, as he is laboring well, he is loving well, the Bible says that he is worthy of double honor. Now, some believe that that means whatever he's being paid now, you should double that. There are others who believe that what that means, double honor, is that you should pay him extremely well. And then there are others who believe that this double honor is that you should pay him well, but also you should respect him. It's double honor. Now, if you're here today and you believe that it should be double their pay, you feel free to talk to the certain committees and we'll see what happens, right? But I will say this on the front end of that is that you take very good care of your pastors, and we are very grateful for that. So we praise God for that. But the pastors are worthy of this pay and the respect, and we know that pay is involved here because Paul uses two illustrations. One, where you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. So in that day, the farmers, and even in the Old Testament, this was a command of God, where the ox would be treading out the grain and the farmer would put a muzzle over the ox's mouth so that he wouldn't bend down and eat the grain that was being tread out. Okay? And so he said, don't do that. They should be able to enjoy. They should be able to have to sustain them in the work in which they're doing. And then Jesus is the one who said, the laborer is worthy of his wages. He's quoting the Lord Jesus Christ here. And so we see here that these two illustrations is to show that productive Christian workers should be paid to take care of them, but also there should be respect that comes for them as well in this double honor. You see, they are due the respect and they are due the pay, because whether you believe it or not, it is hard work to be a pastor. Some would say, well, you just work one day a week. And it's only 30 minutes at that. That's one way to keep the pastor humble, right? But friends, let the Lord take care of keeping the pastor humble. You just take care of him, right? Take care of your pastors, and you're doing a good job of that. But he is to be paid well and respected. There's a lot of weight, a lot of responsibility that comes as the pastors are seeking to lead the flock, to look and love look like Jesus and love Jesus more, to guide them along on the path that the flock needs to be on. It's a weighty responsibility. David Platt said this in his commentary on this verse. He said, God's intention is not for shepherds to exploit the sheep or for sheep to abuse the shepherd, but God's intention is for pastors to lay down their lives for the flock, living among them and loving them with the love of Christ. And in response, the congregation or the flock loves and follows the shepherds, giving to them generously and willingly as the word of God is faithfully taught. For this is the context in which the gospel flourishes. And that's very true. Paul was saying here to provide for the pastors, take care of the pastors. He is saying that, not even pagans would expect work from someone without paying a fair wage. Take care of the pastors. Make sure that when the world looks, make sure that it's a fair wage. Because the world is watching whether you pay too much as well. Amen, right? So make sure that we follow through on what God has called us to do. So that's the provision part. And then the second is protect. And so the second part of protecting the pastor is he talks about protecting the leader from false accusations. Look at verse 19. He says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Whether you realize it or not, friends, as leaders in the church, leaders have targets on their backs. Those targets are painted there by Satan and by his demons who want to really destroy your leaders. And so what Paul is doing here is he is protecting the pastor by saying that if there's an accusation, that needs to be from two or three witnesses. And that protects from gossip. It protects from false rumor. And even Warren Wiersbe in his commentary said that he believes that the argument can be made that when the accusation is made, that those two or three witnesses must be in front of the pastor as well, making the accusation. I think that's a good practice as well. So he's saying protect the leader from these false accusations. But then also, in the midst of that, he also says that we are to protect the reputation of the church. It is to be the beautiful bride of Christ. And so it's important that we protect the reputation of the church. For when there are times, and unfortunately there are times in the history of the church, where pastors have failed to sin. And they have given way to sin. They failed in their walk. And so they've given in to sin, and so there's been it's been a terrible witness against the church and terrible witness against the Christianity and certainly to those pastors. And what he says here in verse 20, he says, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all that the rest also may fear. And that could be in the presence of all. So he's saying address gross sin in the presence of all. That could be in all of the leaders or all of the congregation. And I think you can make a case either way for that depending on the circumstance and the situation. And it'd be addressing a gross sin. If you see a pastor jaywalking, you want to bring, there's a way to handle that besides bringing him up before the church. Amen, right? Right? So we're not talking about just every nitpicky little thing. So these are gross sins. And then in verse 21, he tells Timothy, all right, and as you have to deal with this, he says, I'm charging you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the elect angels, that you observe these things without prejudice and do nothing with partiality. Come into these situations, which are going to be difficult, but don't have any partiality. Be impartial and don't be prejudiced. Don't be biased toward one or the other. Listen to all the sides of the story. Be fair. And that's protecting. You see what Paul's doing? He's protecting the reputation of the church here. Making sure that it's done in order and well. And then he goes further and he says, and here's a way to take care of it on the front end. He says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily. Don't ordain someone quickly. Nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Verse 24, then he talks about that. Here's the reason why you don't lay hands on someone hastily, not to ordain or appoint someone as a pastor quickly, but to do so wisely. He says, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow after. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. So there are times when someone may have sin in their life, and if you are prayerful and careful and patient, sometimes that sin and that person may come out so that you don't want to set them up as a pastor in the church. You see what I'm saying? He's saying, be careful of the reputation. Protect the reputation of the church. Some people's sins are evident. I couldn't help but chuckle as I read a story this week about a fellow by the name of Darren who learned that the hard way. The police had a warrant out for Darren's arrest on some kind of drug trafficking charge, and he got stopped as he left an apartment that was in that community where there's a lot of these things that were happening. He fit the description that they were looking for, and so the police asked Darren what his name was, and he said, my name is John Henry Jones. Well, they didn't believe it. And the reason why they didn't believe is because they noticed on his short sleeves he had a tattoo that said, Darren. And so the police asked him, said, well, tell us about your tattoo. He said, that's the name of my girlfriend. Needless to say, they arrested him as it was Darren. But sometimes the guilt cannot be hidden. And so what he's saying is be careful, be prayerful, and be patient. To protect the reputation of the church. All right? So he's saying protect the leader from false accusation. Protect the reputation of the church. Putting all these into place. And then he says one final thing here, I think, in the end of verse 22 and also in verse 23, where he says, pastor, you protect yourself. He says, keep yourself pure. End of verse 22. In all things, keep yourself pure. The pastor needs to make sure that he's walking closely with the Lord, knowing that the devil's always there to try to trip him up. Keep yourself pure. That's a good word. Amen? It's a good word for all of us as believers. Keep yourself pure. Because when the pastor falls, it is a reflection on the church. But believer, let me tell you something. When you fall, it is also a reflection on the church. Amen? It's still a reflection on the bride of Christ. Keep yourself pure. And then he says in verse 23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Oh, preacher, you said a couple weeks ago the pastor was to stay away from wine, not to be next to it, not to be next to it, not to drink it, not to touch it. So what's going on here? Well, you have to remember that in that day, they didn't have medicine like we do. And so the principle still applies to stay away from the wine today because, beloved, we have Prilosec. Amen? We have Nexium. We have the things that can fix the stomach ailments. Paul was saying to Timothy, you take care of yourself. When there's an issue medically, use a little wine for your medical problem. We don't need that today. All right? Y'all with me? I know you love that, all right. But he's saying to the pastor, look, protect yourself. You need to take care of yourself because, believe it or not, and I can imagine, I mean, I think I probably know as well as our other pastors know, why there's a stomach ailment, frequent infirmities, because one, the devil is always out to get you, and also it is a stressful job, right? It's difficult. And so that's what he's saying. Pastor, protect yourself. Take good care of yourself. And so he said, provide for the pastors and protect your pastors. Now, one thing to do as we think about how we have treated, how we treat each other as brothers and sisters, how we treat our family members, those who are widows and our parents or our mothers or our grandmothers, how we treat each other, how we treat pastors, how we treat the leadership, the staff. One thing to do, rewind your conversations and your actions from this week toward other people. Just rewind those in your mind, would you? Rewind those things where you have said, where you've had conversations with other believers, how you've acted toward family members. Just rewind those. And now ask yourself, would there be enough evidence? Would there be enough evidence to conclude that you are a believer in Christ? Based upon those conversations, based upon those actions. Because as we said, the world is watching. Are we living out our faith? Is it a gospel living? Are we being a part of the beautiful bride of Christ with a good witness? Do you know him? Do you know this Jesus? Let me tell you something about this Jesus. He loves you. Amen? He loves you. And maybe you're here today and you've never trusted in this Jesus, but when he went to the cross, he went there for you so that you could be reconciled to the Father, so that you could be made right with God, holy God. But the thing that stands in our way of being right with holy God is our sinfulness. We're full of sin. We're full of unrighteousness and wickedness. The heart is wicked and desperately wicked and deceitful. That's our heart. And we can't be close to God because we're unholy and he's holy. So Jesus came to save you from your sin, to pay the penalty that you deserve and that I deserve on that cross of Calvary. He took the penalty of death. What you must do is take a step of faith, saying, I know I'm a sinner and I need Jesus to save me. And turn from that sin and turn to Jesus Christ, which is repentance, saying, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I know that I've messed up. I know that I'm a sinner. But I believe, Jesus, I embrace with all my heart that as you went to the cross, you went for me as the Son of God and you died there for me, but you rose again bodily from the grave. I embrace that. I believe that. And Lord, I want you to be the Lord of my life, to come into my life, to change me, to take that, to clean me up of my wicked heart and give me a new heart. And beloved, I'm here to tell you that he keeps that promise. He changes us so that we're no longer bound by being preoccupied with ourself. And now he enables us to be preoccupied with him for his glory. And that enables us to love other people the way Christ loves us. Are you going to be part of the beautiful bride of Christ? If you've never trusted Jesus, we invite you here in just a few moments as we sing to come. And Pastor Joe or I myself will be able to pray with you and to invite Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Or maybe you need to come today and say, you know what? I want my life to be a witness of Jesus. When people see me, I want them to see the beautiful bride of Christ that's living my faith out daily and how I treat other people, but especially how I treat the church. Maybe God's dealing with you. Maybe you've had words with somebody. I don't know. Maybe you need to apologize to them today. Get right with Jesus. Amen? Get right with Jesus before you leave. Let's be a good witness as the beautiful bride of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. We pray, Lord, that you'd guide us and direct us to live for you, because Lord, you are so worthy. You have saved us and set us free from our sin. Lord, I pray that you'd guide us and direct us as we come to this invitation, Lord, that we would just make that decision, Lord, to make you the Lord of our lives if they never trusted you as Lord and Savior, but also, Lord, that we would say, Lord, I know that I've messed up in areas and I just need you to guide my steps and guide my words and guide my thoughts. Help me in decisions I need to make about taking care of my family members, whatever's going on there. Lord, help me to be a helper and not a hindrance in the ministry of the church. Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct each one of us, Lord, to just examine our hearts, to rewind the conversations, the actions that we've had, and seek to be the people of God you want us to be. Lord, that we would truly be people who are living out the gospel in full display for all the world to see in every one of our words, in every one of our actions. And we'll give you the glory, the honor, and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. Lord, I Need You. Pastor Joe's here. I'm here. If you need to come and just pray, you come, and we'll be glad to pray with you. Pray silently as we stand and sing.